Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, my name is Kirsten, and I am one of the pastors here at Living Waters Church, and we are so glad that you're here with us today. I'm so glad we get to spend this time together. I just want to invite you to consider coming and joining us in person over the next couple of weeks. We have some really lovely services coming up. We're going to have our church barbecue on the 23rd. Of August, and we also are looking towards a baptism Sunday on the 30th of August, and those are going to be really special times together. If you'd like to come in person, we would love to welcome you. And also in the fall, we're going to have just so many wonderful opportunities to lean into the life of community. It's always such a blessing when we can spend time together and actually see each other and connect. So we'd love to invite you in. If you've been tracking with us this summer, we have been in the I am statements of Jesus that are found in the book of John. So today we're going to be in John 15, looking at Jesus as the true vine. Have any of you seen The Odyssey? I got to see it last weekend. The director, Christopher Nolan, and Matt Damon, the actor who plays Odysseus, the main character, gave us a picture of the ancient Greek hero, Odysseus, that is probably not a fully accurate representation of the book or ancient Greek culture, but it is compelling. The part that stayed with me has been Odysseus's lament over his part in a war that brutally broke the bonds between human beings. We are shown an Odysseus who is smart, but also moral, and throughout the whole story, trying to do what is best for the war, for his men. But in the end, he looks at the fruit of his best efforts with remorse and grief and pain. Even the idea that everyone praised him for, the idea to build a wooden horse and to fill it with warriors, to leave it for the Trojans to find and to hide men in it so those men could sack the city from the inside out. Even this idea is, in the end, from his perspective, simply a trick that led to destruction, suffering, and loss. I think that this picture of Odysseus speaks to the deep need we each have for our lives to mean something. That in the end, who we are and what we have done will matter, and that it will heal rather than wound, bring life rather than death. At the end of our lives, we want our lives to bear good fruit. Because why else are we here? Our passage today is all about the fruit that comes from our lives. As we've looked at these I am statements that Jesus makes about himself in the book of John, we have seen that each of these statements Jesus is making is an assertion about who he uniquely is. Each of them reveals both Jesus' divine identity and our absolute need for him. We've talked already about how Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the resurrection and the life, the good shepherd and the way, the truth and the life. And today, we're going to look at how Jesus describes himself as the true vine. Let's read John 15, verses 1 to 17 together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. In order to really get what Jesus is talking about here, we need to understand a bit about vineyards, and we need to understand how the imagery of the vineyard was used in the Hebrew scriptures. Now, I personally should never own a vineyard because grapevines take time and attention, and I am not a careful gardener. Throughout its life, a grapevine needs pruning and attention. Left on its own, a vine will send more sprawling branches than it's able to sustain, or will try to bear more fruit before it's strong enough to do so. Sometimes dead wood needs to be cut out of a vine before it allows space for disease and decay to enter the plant. A good gardener will ruthlessly prune his vine, having a deep confidence in the vine's strength, knowing that a pruning might seem severe, but it will bring about the long-term health and vitality of the vine, as well as the richest and best grapes. Once planted, a vine ideally grows for 2 full years without being allowed to bear fruit, so that it's rooted and strong enough to bear fruit in its 3rd year. Even after it's been established, a vine only grows for about 8 months of the year and bears fruit for only 6 to 8 weeks. But once established, a vine can bear fruit for around 50 years. And if well tended, the older vines produce grapes with particularly concentrated flavors. If you look at wines, you might find one that says old vines. These wines would be particularly powerful or flavorful. Before we move into its use in the Hebrew scriptures and in John, let's just pause to consider the fact that there are other crops that God could have used to describe Israel and himself, or other plants. He could have chosen the cedars of Lebanon, which require pretty much no pruning to be helped. They just simply grow. He could have used a less time-intensive crop, like wheat or carrots or apples. But instead, he used one of the crops that require the most attention and cultivation. I think this might have been intentional. And as we explore this image, maybe we can explore why. And I think it was intentional to choose the fruit that is cultivated specifically to make wine, which biblically is an image of celebration and joy. If you had gone to the Jerusalem temple in Jesus' day, you would have seen a large, solid gold grapevine with clusters of grapes around the front door that led to the sanctuary. If you had been in Israel about 150 years later, when a Jewish group called the Maccabeans were revolting against Rome, you might have held in your hand a Maccabean coin with the image of grapes minted on it. You would have found these images in these strategic places because the vineyard and the vine was a national symbol of Israel. In using the image of a vine, Jesus is not coming up with a new image. He is giving new meaning to a historic one. There are multiple passages in the Hebrew Scriptures that use the image of a vineyard or a vine for Israel, primarily found in the prophetic books. Israel is described as a vineyard planted by the Lord. The Lord tended it, cared for it, built a wine press, and waited for a harvest of good fruit. But the good fruit never came, only bad. The passages that describe Israel as a vineyard primarily describe God's judgment of Israel because God did everything that he could for the vineyard, and it still failed to bear the fruit that it was meant to. One passage speaks with hope of a future where Israel will bear fruit in a way that it was meant to. But for the most part, there is an ache in these scriptures because Israel was meant to bear good fruit, but was both unfruitful and unfaithful. If we spend time in the overarching story of the Hebrew scriptures, we get a sense of what these texts mean when they describe Israel as bearing bad fruit. The mandate of Israel was to be God's people, which meant they were to be unique, distinct from the other nations around them. Other nations might worship idols, take advantage of the poor, exploit widows and orphans, but Israel was to be different. The difference of their behavior was to reveal God's character, and their exclusive worship of Yahweh was to reveal him to the nations. God meant for Israel to bring light to the world. But for the bulk of their history, Israel follows the pattern of surrounding nations rather than the distinct plan Yahweh has for them. They worship Yahweh and a host of other gods, and they fail to follow the moral requirements of the law. Israel called themselves God's people, but they didn't act like it. The message of God's prophets is clear. Israel was both unfruitful and unfaithful. Let's turn to our text for today. One thing that is unique about the final two I am statements is the setting. Unlike the other statements spoken when Jesus is surrounded by crowds, the final two I ams are spoken to Jesus' closest followers. Imagine the disciples, 11 of them now, because Judas the betrayer has already gone, listening to Jesus' final words for them. Earlier that night, Jesus had washed their feet and given the Passover supper an entirely new meaning. There is an intimate tension that surrounds them as they listen, because they know that something is about to happen. The things Jesus says in this moment are not for the crowds. They are for them, the faithful followers. All the things I just shared about Israel as the vineyard would have been embedded in the disciples' cultural identity. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," they know that Jesus is taking on an identity that had been Israel's. the word that would have stood out to them would have been true. Jesus will take Israel's place. He will be what Israel failed to be, the vine that bears good fruit. Jesus will be the fulfillment of the nation's identity and hopes. Jesus describes his Father as the gardener who tends to the vine. Specifically, God the Father cuts off the branches that bear no fruit, and the other branches he prunes to foster greater faithfulness. This kind of attention is necessary to ensure that the vine bears fruit. Notice that Israel does not say that his followers are the true vine. He has not yet given his followers Israel, Israel's job. Instead, Jesus himself has taken over Israel's job. I'm sure that initially this was confusing for the disciples, which is maybe why Jesus so clearly spells out who they are in this picture. We have entitled this sermon series, I Am, We Are, because we know that as Jesus declares who he is, that there are implications for who we are. Most often, we have had to fill in the blank on our identity. Jesus is the good shepherd, and so who are we? We are the sheep. Jesus is the bread of life, and who are we? We are the hungry. Here, though, Jesus fills in the blanks for us because he wants the disciples to be crystal clear on where they fit in this metaphor. Jesus is the vine, and we as his followers are the branches that grow up out of the vine. The phrase here, apart from me, you can do nothing, leaves no wiggle room. Jesus does not say, if you go off and do your own thing, it's going to be hard. He does not say, apart from me, you'll struggle. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he underlines it by describing what happens to branches that don't remain in him. Any part of the plant that is not connected to the main plant dies and can only be disposed of. I am currently trying to resuscitate a hanging basket on my back deck. Remember how I said that I'm not a careful gardener? I was just picking off some wilted bits, and I pulled off a bit, and then I realized that this section wasn't just wilted. It was actually disconnected from the main plant. And so it went into the compost bin. Of course, the reality is that we slip in and out of dependence on Jesus all the time, suddenly realizing that we are functioning independently of him. If we're in this place, it doesn't mean that we're automatically in danger of being cut off from Jesus forever. Dependence is something that the Holy Spirit teaches us throughout our lives. We learn dependence. We grow in dependence. But what Jesus is making abundantly clear with this image is that if we think that we can grow fruit out there on our own, if we think we can do it a different way than Jesus' way, then we are believing a lie. We think that we're alive, but we're dead. And the fruit we think we've grown will someday crumble to dust in our hands. So, what does it mean to remain in Jesus, or to use an older term, to abide in him? Well, first off, to abide or remain in Jesus is about intimacy. The more I look at this passage, the more I notice how intimate of a relationship Jesus is describing between himself as the vine and us as the branches. Notice that in verse 4, he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. Jesus is describing a mutual abiding between him and his followers. He has promised to draw close. And the relationship is a relationship of love.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus says. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is describing an intimacy here that doesn't just change how we feel, but also changes how we act, as all genuine love does. We have probably all felt the strain that is put on a relationship when our requests are ignored or disrespected. We have also probably felt the desire to bless someone we love through trying to meet their requests or needs. To take our intimate relationship with Jesus seriously is to listen to his commands. It is to treat Jesus as a genuine authority over us, a good parent who loves us and who we want to obey. I'm not saying that we follow them perfectly. None of us follow all of them, but we lean into obedience. We seek to follow. The other intimate language Jesus uses to describe here is the relationship of friendship. He is not treating them like slaves or servants who don't know what their master is doing. Instead, he is sharing everything with them that he has learned from the Father. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with us. As we do what he commands, as we follow him, we grow in friendship with him. And it's Jesus' desire to share with us, to share what he is doing and how he is at work in the world. And it's his desire to share his presence. Jesus' desire is for relationship. Remaining in Jesus is also about trust, because Jesus' methods of fruit production are often drastically different than what we would do if we were in charge. Sometimes we look at our lives and don't see fruit. So we think that something is wrong because we live with an expectation that we should always show evidence of fruit. But our Heavenly Father knows better. He is the gardener, and he knows that fruitfulness will only come if the branch is pruned. He expects seasons of dormancy where no visible growth is happening at all. A number of years ago, I took my mom out to lunch at a restaurant at a local winery. I had heard the food was good, and I envisioned that the setting would be beautiful, but it wasn't. It was early spring, so the view outside the restaurant was of a muddy field full of rather wizened-looking trunks. A healthy vineyard looks barren for a third of each year. But a wise gardener knows that this time of dormancy is vital for the health, growth, and fruitfulness of the vine. Without that period of dormancy, the vine wouldn't be ready to bud, to flower, to grow, and to produce fruit. Being in Christ means that we trust him, that we do things his way, even if we can't immediately see how it will lead to fruit. And often it does feel like Jesus leads us along paths that we don't like or understand. The way of Jesus is often contrary to the path people naturally choose. Sometimes the way he calls us to, he feels more like death than like life, at least at first. Remember that very soon after he said these words to his disciples, Jesus walked a path that made absolutely no sense to those disciples. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, tried, and killed in a way that, in the minds of disciples, made it impossible for him to be the Messiah. To use his own words from our text today, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus lives that out in front of them, laying down his own life for the sake of his friends, for the sake of the world. When Jesus died, his disciples thought that the story was over. They thought that Jesus was gone, and all their hopes and dreams with him. They had no idea that Jesus' death would lead to greater life and hope than they could possibly imagine. Only when they met the risen Jesus did they begin to understand that joy had come out of sorrow. Life had come out of death. Christians have often called Jesus' kingdom the upside-down kingdom, and the term fits. In this kingdom, if you lose your life, you find it. If you give, you receive. If you die, you live. In the upside-down kingdom, you bear fruit not through a harder work, but through a more complete dependence. This is the pattern of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is telling his disciples here is there is no other pattern for us to follow that leads to fruitfulness, to life. We are, after all, not our own vine. We are the branches of the true vine, committed to the same road as him. The prayer of St. Francis puts it this way. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. The beautiful thing about Jesus' words here in John 15 is the promise that if we remain in him, we will bear fruit that lasts. Let the confidence of that phrase sink in. You may feel like you're holding on to life with your fingernails. You may feel like you've been wandering through the wilderness, wondering where the wonderful plan is that Jesus has for your life. If you are following Jesus, if you are taking his commands seriously and asking the Spirit to help you follow them, your life will bear fruit, a kind of fruit that lasts. You will be able to participate in fulfilling the mission that Israel could not fulfill, as Jesus, the true vine, continues to reveal himself to the world through us. You know, a branch is nothing without a vine. There is no life in the wood, no growth without the vine. All of the strength and life comes from the vine. But the vine on its own does not bear fruit. And somehow, we are vital to God's kingdom in the world. We are the ones who get to bear the fruit. What an incredible privilege to participate in God's kingdom. And what an incredible joy. Jesus' desire in all of this is that his joy may be in us. We started today by talking about the fact that we all want our lives to bear fruit. And I just want to ask you, what is driving you? What are you trying to accomplish in your life? What is the goal? What difference are you hoping to make? If we try to accomplish those things in our own way, if we try to move those things forward on our own strength, independent of the vine, we will find that all we are holding is grapes that set our teeth on edge. We will discover, like Odysseus, who we started with, that though we tried our best, what we end up with in the end is nothing that we want. However, if we remain in Jesus, we will discover with joy and wonder that we will have had a part to play in the great work of Jesus. We will be surprised joyfully that we got to participate in the healing and redemption of the world. And that is good news. Let me close this in prayer for today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the intimate relationship that you want with us. Lord Jesus, that you are the vine that sustains and enlivens and leads and directs us. And Lord, we are the branches that have the beautiful gift of being able to bear fruit. Lord, would you teach us to remain in you? Would you show us quickly when we're running off on our own, when we are trying to do things without being in the vine? Lord Jesus, when we feel driven, when we have so much that we feel that we need to do or accomplish, when we're overwhelmed by our busyness, would you remind us of our main job, which is to remain in you, intimate and close and sustained by your presence? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for your generosity, that you share the wonderful joy of being able to bear fruit and to participate in your kingdom. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. I hope you have a good week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.